going to pick it up. John chapter 8, we'll be at verse 37. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask that you speak to us through your word, Lord, as this word goes deep into our heart and produces the fruit, Lord, the Christ-likeness that you desire from us, Lord. And just tell us how much you love us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this portion of scripture is continuing on. You know, he said some things that kind of bristled some really religious people. Jesus is really showing us how to address the religiosity that occurs in our world. You're going to share your faith with very religious people. You're going to share your faith with people that love to go to church every Christmas, and they think they are on fire for the Lord, right? Religious people are very hard to minister to. Because as you share what you know about the Lord in the Bible, they're gonna tell you you're in a cult if you haven't gotten that yet, right? That's a badge of honor when you get that term thrown at you. And Jesus loves religious people. He loves the Pharisees. He loves the Jews. He loves these people, and he's so graciously enduring these jabs and jeers from the crowd. He's appealing to them. He's got 6 months before he's going to die and come back to life. And he's really showing people that life and death is real. Heaven and hell is real. This isn't just a self-help group for a bunch of people that were losers in the world at one point, right? And sometimes people look at church as some kind of like lame recovery group. And you know, we are. We're all recovering from sin, death, and hell and Satan, right? In our flesh. But there's power. You know, there is a form of godliness that denies its power, and it's called church. It's called American church, right? You can choose from over 75 churches up here on any given Sunday, right? And so there's people that are more in love with church, more in love with worship. They're more in love with their style of let's say, doctrine more than they are than Jesus Christ, right? And the Lord's not looking for that. He's not looking for liturgy or form of worship. He's looking for hearts, people that are in love with him personally through his word. And so he has to address that and dismantle it. And so as the narrative picked up, the crowd made the statement back in 33, "We are Abraham's descendants. And we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus was addressing their spiritual bondage into sin. But Jesus brings it back up in verse 37. He says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." Biologically, they are all descended. As Jews, they're descended from Abraham. Okay? Abraham's kind of the archetype for the Jewish faith. However, they're not all like Abraham. Biologically, yes. Spiritually, no. And they're thinking just because they're biologically related from this common ancestor that that's all they need to do. Good enough. Okay? But they have absolutely no desire to know him personally. Because he says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." He's going to go on to give this group of people a paternity test, okay? Some of you guys kind of squirmed when I said the P word there, right? Or the kid's born and you look at the kid and you're like, "That's mine. I can't argue with that," you know. But he's going to say essentially that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree here, and he's not talking about Abraham. He's going to indict them of who the real father is. You know, in America, there's over 300,000 paternity tests given every year. About a quarter of those come up for the dad saying, "You're paying for the wrong kid." And so Jesus is giving them a paternity test. He's saying, this is what qualifies as a true descendant of Abraham. You know, he goes on and he says, "You're seeking to kill me. Did Abraham ever try to kill God?" No. Evidence number one, like, you don't like me. He says, "I will speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Oh, he's jabbing. "They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. As I'm going to continue on, you can zip over to Romans chapter 4. Back in 37, he has this comment. He says, my word has no place in you. The way that this is written in the original language is, the word of God is seeking to enter you, to go deep into you, to find root in you, yet it can't find root. And we remember the parable of the seed and the sower and the soil. And oftentimes that seed hits that rocky path, that beaten down part of the path that it can't penetrate and take root, and the birds come and take it away. And he's speaking of those who choose to walk in unbelief, those who choose to walk in disbelief, where the word of God seeks to come in, but it just cannot find an entry point. And that's what's going on. See, these guys had the correct God. They had the Old Testament. It was being distorted by tradition. It became self-serving and self-centered. And the nation of Israel, and ironically, Israel's name comes from the term governed by God. The term Jew means praise, and they were not governed by God. They were not praising him. They were essentially patting themselves on their own back. So although they knew the correct God, they had no intimacy with him. They had no personal relationship with him because they were just caught up in the religiosity of their time, and they thought that was good enough. So if we go over to Romans here, we're going to get a glimpse of Abraham. See, Abraham didn't start off as a Jew. He was a what? Idol-worshipping pagan, right? God had to start somewhere with the stock that was in front of him, right? Something had to start somewhere. And Abraham is the father of faith. That's what we take away from Abraham. When you read the book of Genesis, you see how much space and how much wording is given to Abraham as our example, as how God builds a man of faith. And we were talking in men's group yesterday that, boy, that was a long process. Be comforted by Abraham, right? Men, we don't get it right the first time. Ladies, shh. Say, oh, I didn't know. I didn't know it takes my husband this long to figure things out. That's men, right? So we'll jump in. Verse 13, it says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So there was a broader promise given to Abraham, not just his physical descendants, but there will be other descendants, which are you and I, spiritually through faith. That's our common bond. Paul will even write, he says, not all that are born Jews are Jews. Okay? That's a whole other story. That's Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's actually really pertinent to what's going on in our world now. It says, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I like that. God who gives life to the dead. At one point, Abraham was a dead man walking. He was under the curse. He was under the law. He was born in a default status, just like every human being is born spiritually dead, severed from God. And that's why there's the necessity of being regenerated by being born again, being reconnected to God by virtue of the Holy Spirit. But the Lord brings back those from the dead. Verse 17, it says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, God. Did I say that already? He who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And we know that accumulated in Genesis 22, where God says, take your only begotten son and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham already having that promise all the way back in Genesis 12, that God was going to build many nations from him. And so Abraham, in his clever thinking, was like, well, therefore, if God wants me to take my most precious son, whom all these promises need to come through, and I will have to sacrifice him, the only conclusion Abraham could draw is this kid is coming back to life. It's really a type of God the Father and Jesus the Son, because we're all here because of that heavenly exchange of God the Father sacrificing his son to bring us into the kingdom. And that's the faith that God was producing in Abraham, was saving faith. God is able. And that's Abraham's whole outlook, was God is able to do impossible stuff. Let's go back to John 8 here. So they're arguing back and forth about paternity. Let's go back. Where did I leave off? Okay, verse 39. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, Abraham, did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Oh boy. See, Jesus had a bad reputation on the street. Everyone was aware of Mary's conception was by virtue of the Holy Spirit. She did not know a man when she conceived Jesus. They didn't like that. Even today, the Jews cannot wrap their brain around God being able to do such a miracle as producing a son without a biological father. God can do that, right? How big is God? But the Jews don't like that, and so they turn this into a slur. They turn this into, Jesus, you are born of fornication. You are illegitimate. Therefore, what you have to say is of no effect. They would call him this. That was always their defense. And Christian, you're going to find whenever you're in a position to talk and debate with your friends and family or coworkers, and when the conversation turns into your mama wears combat boots, you just won. Right? When you see all these ad hominem attacks on the internet, when, you know, the various positions on whatever social issue, when it starts to become personal, when all they can do is swear and speak louder, that's when you know you've got the upper hand in the conversation. And so they're trying to put the screws back on Jesus. But you see how Jesus doesn't just take his ball and go home, or he doesn't start throwing jabs back. And that's an important feature for us to absorb from this dialogue, is Jesus was right, and he didn't have to stammer and make his point. He continued to speak with long-suffering and grace. You know, One of the first hallmarks of the paternity test God's giving them, rather Jesus is, he says, if God were your father, you would love me. You know, here's our question. Do we love God? Do we love Jesus Christ, I should say? Do you love the real Jesus? Not the Jesus of the church you grew up in, the Jesus of the Hallmark Channel, the universalist Jesus where, you know, the universalist would always say, we're all God's children. Oh, doesn't that sound lovely? We're all God's children. No, we're not. We are not all God's children. That's something we're adopted in upon receiving the adoption by virtue of the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts and our lives. We are all God's creation. We are all image bearers, but not everyone is a child of God. But our first hallmark is, as we examine ourselves, is do we really love Jesus? Were we honest in worship this morning? Did you mean what was on the screen? You've heard the story about the Finlander who got married. And his wife, or you haven't heard that story? That's right, you're out of California, right? So the Finlander got married. And his wife said, well, we've been married 25 years. You've never said I love you. He says, well, I did 25 years ago, and if I changed, I'll let you know. I know that's horrible, isn't it? As a woman, you're like, you got to hear I love you at least 3,000 to 4,000 times a day from your husband. But you express yourself with kind words and affection, right? Rather than, you know, you ever just buy your wife a pair of size 11 hunting boots and a rifle going, I love you, babe. Well, if you don't like it, I'll take it. You know? But in a love relationship, there's it's not a have to, it's a get to. I want to add my end of it. I want to affirm, I want to praise, I want to adore the object of my love. He says, if God were your father, you would love me. Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will obey me. Right? If what I've done in your life has taken root, it will then produce this. So he's asking, do you love me? For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. And he goes on to say in verse 43, he says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Do you ever find that you do not understand the Bible? I hear that a lot. There's a lot of Christians who never read the Bible. And they'll say things like, well, I just don't understand it. Well, really? God wrote this in a language for you and I to understand. However, sometimes we're reading someone else's mail. If we're not born again, we're not regenerated, the Bible means nothing. I mean, I didn't come to faith by reading the Bible over and over again. And I came to a logical conclusion. I could not understand God logically. I had no desire to read the Bible. Two, it was just a bunch of Charlie Brown's teacher, right? Wonk, 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 right? We all watched that movie this week, didn't we? The Charlie Brown Christmas. You guys like that? That's a classic. But if you don't understand God's word, maybe something's off. Something's amiss. Because it's in a sense, it's a secret code. It's so obvious, but it's secret, okay? Because it needs to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. It's like some of you guys remember, you know, back after World War II, all these codes, you know, and you can make invisible ink from lemon juice, and you have to apply the juice and put it on a light bulb, and you need the little orphan Annie decoder ring, right? Oh, we're watching that on Thursday. Oh, I am going to shoot my eye out. Turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul explains this principle to us. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 6, it says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit whom is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So there needs to be that element of spiritual discernment to understand God's word. You know, there's people today sitting in Bible teaching churches that have no idea what's being talked about. They're just going, huh? It's not the fault of the church. It's really, again, the condition of the heart. They may not be regenerated. There are some people that come to church and have no desire to grow or know God. And I see that. People have left our church saying, all you do is teach the Bible. I've had people compliment us. Oh, the teaching here is wonderful. We praise God that God has provided a Bible teaching church in our community. And that's the last time I've ever saw them. See, they had to now find a church that meets their lifestyle. And you know me, I'm so gentle and I'm so kind. Right? Actually, I am. I take it real easy on you. Some of you guys in the old days, Linda, right? You know, like I was, you know. But the idea is you can, in your sharing of your faith, you can explain things so simple to people, right? And they go, what? And you're like, what do I do with it? And that's just because the Holy Spirit is not illuminating it to them, because their heart's not ready to receive that. So let's jump back to John 8 here. Where are we at here? If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth. Number two was, why do you not understand me? And then he goes, you are of your father, the devil. Man, I don't find this Hobby Lobby plaque. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He says, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You know, every one of us has a bit of that satanic DNA in us prior to our conversion experience. If you're born again, right, the problem's solved. But Satan's a liar. He's a murderer. And it affects our behavior. What you and I believe affects our behavior. And our behavior subsequently affects what we believe. But he's saying, look at your lives. What are you doing? He says, you're seeking to murder me, right? As we go into the Christmas season, what did Herod try to do to baby Jesus? Tried to kill him. This is the agenda of Satan from day one, was to corrupt the human race, to kill the Jews, to kill the Messiah. That was his inception from day one, is do not let God's promises come true. And he says, that's what you're doing right now. Our application is, how does your belief in God affect your behavior? Does what you know about God make you kinder, gentler, more long-suffering, more peaceful? Is the fruit of the Spirit present? And are you rearranging your life to first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or does God fall into your life? Does Jesus fall into your life as a side salad? As, oh, I got some free time. I guess I'll get around to doing something kind of Christian-y. Says the desires of your father you want to do. That's a strong word, isn't it? Desire. There's some people, they're so governed by their desires, it actually mutes the word of God. You ever want something so bad that you'll disregard the warnings? I mean, and Roxanne, we were joking about as kids, you get Surgeon General warnings on your cigarette pack. We would cut them out and put them in our tree fort. You know, as we're 12, listening to Guns N' Roses, Appetite for Destruction, smoking cigarettes down to the filter, right? And we're like, look at this one. This one says it's going to kill me. And you're like, oh, I don't have that one. So it was like baseball cards for little punk kids in the alley. We're like, I don't care. My desire to smoke till my eyes turn red is not going to warn me from what I want to do. Christian, that's the problem you and I have. We want to do what we want to do. And when the Holy Spirit's not governing us, man, that desire leads us to murder and lies. And that's the other flip side, is Satan loves to bait you and I with lies. He loves you and I to believe lies. He loves the world to believe lies. I mean, when you look at our political theater, and that's all it is, when you go on the news and you see it's just theater. Really, when you watch the news, it's who do I have to hate today? Which side do I have to side with today? And how do we know any of that's true? I'm doubting the moon landing right now. Thanks, Susan.
We did not go to the moon. We can't go to the moon now. We're going to go in the 60s?
Well, here's the thing. No one was there. That's the thing. No one's, you know, how do you verify? But I'm lost in this feedback loop of, we've been told a lie. What else don't I believe, you know? And I know Soylent Green is people. So there's so much lying, and Satan uses it to control and manipulate our emotions. Think of depression. Depression is based in a lie. You're believing a lie, and you're getting freaked out. You get depressed about things that aren't even true. You just have an overwhelming emotional response to a thought that's popped into your head, and Satan plants those thoughts, right? And so you just see the worry, the doubt, and the fear that Satan puts, right? We're living in such a time of fear with just the tremendous negative information coming at us. And oftentimes it's important to back away from the knowledge the world is pumping at us and get grounded in God's word, because that then produces peace, right? But Satan is so subtle, even as Christians, you know, we can believe things that aren't true. But it produces that murder. We can murder people in our thought life. We can murder people in our hearts. You know, as we're talking about the Islamification of America, and that's a real threat. You know, you look at how that religion treats women and children. That's obviously something we need to be concerned with. But why is God bringing them over? I think, honestly, because we didn't fulfill the Great Commission. He says, great, I'm going to save you all a plane ticket. I'm going to bring these people over. Why don't you go build relationships? Why don't you share that hope eternal you have with people that are lost? And I tell you, that's a hungry people group who love to talk about these things. I've done that in Israel. I've done that in Jordan and the Middle East. It was, and a lot of spit was involved and a lot of shouting was involved, but that's how they respect you. If they're not spitting and shouting at you, they don't respect you, you know? Remember once we're walking through, I went to go get something at a shop in the Muslim quarter in Jerusalem. And guy asked me why I'm here. I'm like, oh, I'm here to, you know, do a Bible tour. And brings me into the back room. And then like four or five guys come in. I'm like, I'm going to die. And they started pulling up their YouTube videos and shouting and rattling my cage. And here comes my wife and my pastor's wife. And they see me. And they're like, oh, there's Ben. Hi. And I'm like, and they just keep walking down to, I'm like and I found it really was an opportunity for me to share my faith. There was a boldness, and I just remember the Lord just told me, he says, you're not going to win the discussion with information. He says, you need to go into experiential knowledge. And I just told the guy, he says, hey man, before the Lord, I just struggled with fear and depression and anxiety. But now that the Lord is present in my life, that stuff is gone. And his eyes changed, because you could tell in a dead religion like that, they have no hope. They have no promise of resurrection, of eternity, or a God that loves them as a father. They're going through dead works. And then he perked up. I said, that's all I know. Like, you want to bring me all this information? I could sit here and explain the Bible, but you clearly, I said, you see the garden tomb every morning when you come to work. You see it right there, but it has no effect on you. I said, this is where this went down, but let me just tell you experientially. And that's where you get to change, right? Let's jump back in here. Verse 45, he says, "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" You know, as you debate and discuss and argue with your friends and family, and they like to say things like, "Well, what about the Crusades? What about all those Christian slave owners in the early colonies? And what about every bad thing a Christian's ever done ever in their life?" I said, "Tell me one bad thing Jesus did. Is there anything when you look at the Jesus of the Bible that you don't like?" That's what you do. You bring them back to the scriptures. You bring them back to the gospels. And a lot of people be like, "Well, I like that Jesus, but he was only a teacher. He was only a guru. But no, he was God. Either Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or he was the Lord." But really, can the world bring a reviling accusation against Christ himself? I mean, they can about us all day long, right? We're saved sinners, and a lot of bad things were done in the name of Jesus over the last 2,000 years. But Jesus himself did not do anything harmful to humankind. And that's the key, is get people to look back at Jesus, right? Resist the temptation to get into the partisan politics. Resist the temptation to get into whatever moral platform we rightfully love to stand on. But the authority of our position doesn't come from just our opinion. It comes from the man who created the entire universe, is Jesus Christ. And so that's where you just, it's like, why do you believe in two sexes? Because Jesus says in the beginning he created male and female. Well, biology and science are like blah, blah, blah. Read a science book from 100 years ago. Guess what? It doesn't read like today. Even then, how do you know? How do you know we didn't go to the moon? We don't have any pictures. We don't have any evidence. I mean, you don't know. But we know because what? Jesus left us an empty tomb. "Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Do you know why people don't want to believe the Bible? Because they don't want to believe the Bible. It contradicts them. This is how you prove the Bible's true. Nothing in the Bible reaffirms us in the natural man. It contradicts everything about the human experience. And then as a believer, you realize the bulk of the New Testament is corrective. It's instructive. And that's why people, they love to sit in churches where it's just positive and it's encouraging and it's sympathy and gooey and boyfriend Jesus. And it's like, we need to know what we're doing wrong in order to do what is right. You know, we need to know the bad news before we know the good news. And that's the love of God, is he sends correction and instruction and truth. And he is the epitome of both grace and truth. And at the end of the day, it's what we do with the information is solely, wholly, independent up to us. And that's what he's saying. You're exercising your free will freely. But he gives them that. He says, "Why do you not believe me?" You know, that's really a question you can ask other people. Why don't you want to believe the Bible? Why don't you want to believe? I love 1 John 1:9. As I've gotten into arguments with people and discussions, I said, okay, let me just read you this verse. Jesus says, "The blood of Christ was faithful to cleanse you of all unrighteousness." I'll say, what don't you like about that statement? Because everyone's well aware of some guilt or some unrighteousness in their life. And they don't resolve it because there's no physical way you can resolve your own personal conflict some days other than through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You can't just wish it away. You just can't do a good work to erase a bad work, right? It involves a relationship with a person to do the transformative work, right? We're looking for therapy rather than belief. That's all that a therapist is. It's a secular priest, secular pastor. And so when I share with people, what don't you want to believe about this, that salvation's a free gift? I used to go and evangelize in an area I grew up in, very Catholic. They had a Catholic seminary. I went to a Catholic high school in there, and I'd go out and I'd talk to the kids at the Catholic college, and I'm just like, does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven when you die? And one pastor's daughter told me, "You can't know that." Why not? I said, it's written. Here, let me show you in the Bible where it's written that you can have the assurance of your salvation. We are not to know that. That is forbidden. You cannot ever possibly think you will ever go to heaven. That's so pompous of you to think you're going to die and go to heaven. I'm like, actually, I'm kind of stupid, and I just believe it because it's written. And I realized, because I grew up in your faith institution, I grew up under it for 13 years, I kind of got fed up from trying. That's what religion says. Religion says you need to make yourself acceptable to God. And some people love that pursuit, because that way you can look better than the guy sitting next to you, right? So that's why, you know, the other night we all had dinner. No one sat by me and Dennis. They're like, so that's what religion does. It compares you to one another. Look at, I've gone to mass 5 times this week, and I've taken this and done that and jumped on one leg and cackled like a chicken. And Jesus says, no, you simply believe, you simply receive what I've done for you. But see, our flesh can't add to that. Isn't that where the wheels hit the pavement is? I can't add to the finished work of God. And something about me wants to do that. But when you finally rest and you really dwell in that truth, and you then have that experiential belief, right? The idea of knowing God isn't intellectual. It's experiential. At the end of the day, when you have complete, utter peace that transcends all understanding by that simple obedience, that is our proof. It's like, I'm no longer wound up. Have you been around legalistic people? Maybe you've been that to someone. And we've all been through those seasons where I just tell people who are legalistic, I said, if your God makes you this mean and ornery, I don't want anything to do with him, right? We've all been at, like, my favorite character right now is the church lady from Saturday Night Live, you know? Superior, right? We were sharing those memes this morning, you know? But really, that's a true character in the body of Christ. I grew up with those people in my proximity, and it's like we would go to church events through school, and I was just, this is going to be a bummer. A, let's just be real. I was the kid with the fart machine at the church. I was the kid who was telling all the worst jokes, and so they would beat in on me, and I just knew I'm going to get wrapped. This is the days, Catholic school, you know, you got the ruler upside the head, you know. But I also factored that into my... It was money well spent. Like, I'm going to destroy this place, take a few with you, and they're going to throw me in detention. I'm like, but legalistic people have no peace, do they? Because they're trying to strive and earn. But another characteristic in verse 47, this is where we'll wrap up. He says, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. That's a present tense. I've ministered to people and I've asked them, have you read the Bible? Oh yeah, I read the Bible once. Once? It's not a one and done. It's not just something you check off in your religious experience. The idea of hears, continually hearing. See, when you're right with the Lord, not only do you have this desire to understand, and as the Lord reveals himself and as your behavior changes, There's something that occurs in a person's life where there's a hunger for his word. You've heard the pithy saying, you know, the Bible will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the Bible. And so as you taste and see the word of God is so good, it creates this appetite where I want to know more. Tell me more about Jesus. You know, me in my flesh, I'm a fanboy. Kat knows this. What's our love language? Star Wars. And we know every peripheral character, every weapon. Like, we know all that really nerdy stuff, and we geek out on that stuff, right? And she comes from a family of that, right? I can walk into her family's room, and we'd like, what did you find out this week about episode 3? And they're just like, well, kyber crystals, you know? And like, we're nerds. We love it, because it's just our heart. And so when I got saved, I realized the Lord put that in me. So as I got into the Word, I'm just like, wow. This stuff's really, really deep, and it's really legitimate. There's a great book that you can get fairly cheap. It's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and it really just explains just the supernatural aspect of not only Christ walking this earth, but just the sufficiency and the inspiration of Scripture. And it starts to make sense, and it baits you into more and more and more. But as you study the characteristics of Christ himself and you apply it to your life, you're like, man, I don't want to just stop now. I want to keep going. I want to keep pushing in. It's this divine hide and seek. Just like as you're married, did you know everything about your spouse when you got married? No, you and I were dumb. We were blinded, right? We're like, pretty girl, white dress. Is that for me? And she's just like, oh, look at him, so handsome and clean cut. And the Lord's like, wait till he pulls the sweatpants out, you know. But you enter into a lifelong pursuit of one another. And if you've been married to a woman, you realize you've had one wife, but eight versions of her. They change, right? And that's where, you know, a relationship stagnates, doesn't it, when you figure everything out. I got to meet all my favorite rock stars. Then I had to go get new bands. Like, this is a bunch of old guys in black hair dye. They're really short, right? Stood in line for 2 hours to get Glenn Danzig's autograph, and he's like a dwarf. I'm like, man, he looks better in the pictures, you know? And you're like, you ever just get disillusioned by a professional or an athlete or a hero? You're kind of bummed out because we've been duped by smoke and mirrors. But as you get to know the Lord personally and he reveals himself in ways that you're like, there's more of this. You never get to the end of the Lord, do you? He always changed. He's never changed. We change, right? As you get, I love this as I study. Like, I'll read the Bible, and I've read through it several times, and I'll get to a part I've read hundreds of times, and I'm like, I've never seen that there before. Have you ever felt like somebody's changed your Bible when you're reading it? Like, where did this, I missed this the last 10 times? Well, guess what? You didn't. Or rather, the Lord didn't change, you did. And your heart is now in a season to receive that. And it's applied in such a better way that, oh, like God is real time. He's forever present with us. He's always teaching and leading us. And that same truth is eternal. It just, now because our heart is prepared for it, it heals us. It baits us on, man. It's just, today we're going to practice that, aren't we? We're going to get, and I see some things over there that is going to perpetuate my appetite as I eat more and more. And that's where the Lord wants us. But that's that final paternity hallmark there is, are we pursuing the Lord by virtue of his word? Not by church, not by all the externals of Christianity, but by the simple truth of what this has to say about who we serve and who has created us, who has died for our sins. Because it creates more questions, which baits you, and it's the glory of the Lord to conceal that matter, and it's the honor of kings to reveal it. But that's what we're in, is that relationship, and it has mystery, and it has answers, and it has the peace that we're looking for. However, religious people don't want any of that. They want the external check marks, right? We still share with them. We outlast them. Be patient with your religious family members. Be patient with yourself. If you find yourself in a pattern of religion, hey, you've got the way out. And it's simply the word of God, right? When I came to the Lord, I had so many questions because of the poor teaching that was laid upon me by virtue of my religious tradition, that it actually spurred me to get the answers. I'm like, oh, I don't have to take my hat off when I come into church. I don't have to kneel to pray. I don't have to genuflect when I go into the, you know, it was just like, no, I just simply got to read this and live it. And I'm like, it's freedom. It was so hard for me, right? So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word and for setting us free and for giving us that new DNA to truly be like our father Abraham, Lord. And Father, we ask that you continue to mature us in that. So we thank you. We ask for you to bless this food to our body from these gifts which we're about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen.